Hi, church. I'm standing on a new property that is located just one block from the new theater at The Point and across the street from what will be the largest Harris Teeter in North Carolina. I drive by our property every week, praying and asking God for provision to build our new church. I'm standing in probably what is the place will be the new entrance to our property, and I'm here to share some good news with you. Since last fall, we have raised over $130,000 towards our building project. That's great. You are great, and I truly appreciate your generosity. I'm saving even bigger news for you next week. I have an incredible announcement about our generosity that I know will inspire you. You'll also get an in-depth picture of our Heart for the House campaign. So be sure to come next week for even more good news. Today, I've invited Pastor Greg Surratt to speak to our church. He is the founding pastor of the hugely successful Seacoast Church with 11 campuses. Pastor Greg is also the president of ARC, the Association of Related Churches. ARC has planted over 500 churches in the United States, including three that we have been a part of. I invited Pastor Greg to speak today because he has a heart for our house and can inspire us to make an impact through the local church. Please stand and give him the honor he deserves. Pastor Greg Surratt.
Wow, hopefully I'm good, because that was quite an introduction, huh? It's good to see you guys today. Oh, we love your pastors. Do you love your pastors? We love your pastors. These guys, one of the biggest mistakes I ever made was not hiring them to be on our staff, so they had to go plant a church in Wilmington. But you know what? I think it was God's will. And we just love them, have enjoyed spending some time together and eating some good. How many of you know you can eat some good food in Wilmington if you try? And we've been trying, and it's been great. Every road in Wilmington leads by that new property. I didn't realize that. I mean, he said, we're going to take you from your hotel to the church. Do you mind if we go by the property? And I didn't realize the property was between the hotel and the church. It really wasn't, but every road leads there. And we're excited with you guys about the future, about what God is going to be doing, and maybe we'll talk a little bit about that. You're an ARC church. We're planting churches. We're getting close to 700 churches. This morning, there's two brand new life-giving churches, one in Massachusetts and one in Maine, that we're planting, and you guys are a part of that, and so we appreciate that. My wife is here with me today. She doesn't get to come that often, Debbie, and she's my girlfriend. She was my girlfriend for like 3 or 4 years, and then finally 40 years ago, I got her to marry me, and best thing I ever did. And you know what? We have four kids, and they all live right around us, and they have produced 14 grandkids, with the oldest being 9 years old. I think we got a picture of that. Do we have a picture of that? Yeah. Yeah, we do blonde. And if you want to know what our life is like, just go to a local daycare center and ask if you can check out a whole class. And that's kind of what it is. And in fact, we're going to get back as soon as we can after service because one of them has a soccer game. You know how that is. And so we're just, hey, how many of you are grandparents? Anybody grandparents? Would you agree with me if you'd have known it was this good, you'd have skipped parenting and just gone right to grandparenting? Yeah. So let me ask you, let me get into what I want to talk about. Let me ask you today, if I was to ask you, what is the single biggest influence, person or thing, in your life to this point in your journey? What would it be? Think about that. Single biggest influence, person or place or thing, in your life to this point in your journey. Could be parents. You know, a lot of studies say that parents are do more to shape our self-esteem for good or not good. It's anything. If you're married here, just turn to your spouse real quick. Say it was you. You know, even if it wasn't, just do it. It's a good thing. You know, it could be friends, a boss or a coach, personal experiences of loss or gained or lessons learned. Let me tell you what mine is. Mine is the church. You say, well, we would expect that. You're a pastor. And No. Before I was a pastor, it was the church. Let me tell you my family story. So it wasn't always that case. The Surratts, if you Google or Wikipedia or whatever Surratt, it's not good. We assassinated the most popular president in the history of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. Mary Surratt, first woman ever hung. You can look that up. Don't do it right now, but it's there. And kind of from my wing of the Surratt family, just were outlaws. In fact, I had great-grandparents I never met. Could have met them, but I never met them because my dad said, you don't need to be around those kind of people. My grandfather was an outlaw, bootlegger. A lot of my family occupied some of the best jails in the Southwest. And Grandpa was just a nasty, nasty man. And there were a couple of little ladies, amazing who God uses, a couple of ladies that had experienced revival in Los Angeles. And they wanted to come to Oklahoma and bring it. So they came to this little tiny town in western Oklahoma. And they were going to preach up a church. Now, we plant churches, and we're real strategic about it, about who we choose and what we train and all that. These little ladies came, they're just going to preach up a church. They're just going to come, and they had an outdoor meeting, Brush Arbor. I don't even know what that means. But it wasn't going well. And so they decided that the key to breakthrough in this community would be to pray for the meanest man in town, who happened to be my grandpa. And so they began to pray for him. And one night, my grandma talked my grandpa into taking her in their Model T Ford, I think it was. I'm not sure which model it was. It was one with a jumper seat in the back. And she was very sick. She was weighed about 85 pounds and was on her way to not good things. And so she came, and they parked outside of the area. They never came inside. Nobody knew they were there. Grandpa was just there to bring Grandma. And at the end of the service, one of these ladies asked, would anybody like to raise their hand? You guys do that here at all? Raise your hand, because you want to receive Christ. And she raised her hand, and nobody saw it but God. And it changed her life. And then the lady said, we believe in praying for the sick. If you have an illness, would you raise your hand? And she raised her hand, and again, nobody saw her. But God touched her that night, and it changed her life. And so she kept coming back to church. Grandpa would bring her, and he'd sit out in the car and make fun of everybody that was there. Till finally, one night, he came home drunk and was abusive to her, and she threw him out of the house. And he said he had an experience with God not unlike Paul on the road to Damascus, where he sobered up, came to his knees, and committed his life to Christ. Now, Grandma wouldn't let him back in the house because she didn't believe him, It's good policy. But over time, he proved that God had done a work in his life. Changed my family. First person that got saved was my grandma and my grandfather. And it changed our family forever. In fact, today, there are over 40 full-time vocational ministers with either the last name of Surratt or some Surratt in their blood that are going to be preaching to between 100 and 200,000 people this weekend here in the United States and around the world. One life can make a difference, and the church made a difference in my family's life. And then me personally, when I was growing up, my dad was a traveling evangelist. Anybody ever seen a traveling evangelist? It's kind of a rare breed, and they kind of died off. But we would go to a city, and we'd stay in somebody's house or a hotel or whatever for a week. And if it went really good, we'd go 2 weeks. And if it was phenomenal, we'd go 3 weeks. And so we moved from place to place. And I remember when I was about 5 years old, I don't know why, but I was the only one in church that night. I mean, we went to church every night of the week. And guess what? It didn't kill us. Didn't kill us. And in fact, we're all serving Jesus today and doing okay. But we went to church every night of the week, and Sunday night. And that night, for whatever reason, my mom wasn't there with my siblings. One of them probably was deathly ill, because in my family, sickness was not a reason to stay away from church. Because I grew up in a little Pentecostal church, and I'd say, Mom, I'm sick. She said, good, you're going to get healed. Let's go to church. But for whatever reason, that night, I was the only one there, and I was on about the second row, about where you guys are right there, and I was playing around, and my dad was preaching, probably on the Holy Spirit. That's what he preached on all the time. And I was acting up, and he snatched me up in the middle of the message, because he didn't stay up on a platform. He'd go all over. And he snatched me up by the back of my shirt, and he administered church discipline right there in front of everybody. We believed in corporal punishment, so it was boom, boom. Set me down, did not miss a lick, and we had about 5 or 6 people saved that night. That's my early memories of church. I grew up in the church. I found God for myself in the local church. I met my friends. My parents were very particular about the influences that we had, and so I met my friends in church. I found my wife in church. I found my purpose in the church. I buried my loved ones in the church. I shared my grief in the church, and I learned to make a difference in the church. So I love the church because it's changed my life. Now, you might not have a testimony just like mine, but how have you loved the church and it's made a difference in your life? Well, I want to talk to you a little bit today about the church. How many of you would agree that there are unique characters in the church? Would you just look around right now? You'll probably see some squirrely people somewhere in your section. In fact, at our church, we're reading through the Bible together this year. We're calling it the Year of the Word, and everybody's reading an Old Testament passage and a New Testament and a Psalm or Proverb, and I've never done very good at that because there are some people like my wife who are great at one-year Bible. She's steady, consistent. I'm like a lifetime Bible guy. You know, just give me a little bit and just hard to stay with anything, but I'm staying with it. I'm a day or two ahead right now. What we do is we read through, and then on the weekend, we preach on something that we read that week. And so a few weeks ago, it was Noah. Remember Noah? Well, Noah is a picture of the church, Noah and the ark. Noah had all kind of animals in his church. Take a look at, there's Noah's church right there, and he's a pastor. Let's look at some of the animals he had. He had birds. Look at this next one. These are the picky eaters, and they're in the church. They just only eat what they want to eat, you know. You've got these promises that say, if you will do this, then this will be your reward. They only want the then part. They're kind of picky eaters. And you've got, look at the next one. Yep, you got snakes in the church. Don't point. These are New England Patriots fans. Okay, let's go to the next one. Yeah. If you don't like that, send me an email at gregsurratt@idontcare.com. Okay? Now, this is sheep. This is why I got to be a pastor, is because sheep just look so beautiful, don't they? I mean, they're just so fluffy and so nice. And after I got to be a pastor, I found out that there are sheep that bite. And some of them have a taste for shepherd. Yeah, and there are some actually rabid sheep in the church, which is amazing. Let's go to the next one. This is lions. I mean, these are fierce. They are predators, and they're in the church. I mean, they want it raw. They want it real. You can't get in the cage when you feed them. You just got to throw them a little bit of meat and leave. But these people are in the church. And then here we go. These are giraffes, and they're in the church. They're so heavenly minded. They're of no earthly good. And occasionally, they'll stoop to our level. But anyway, Noah's job as pastor of his church was to feed them and keep them alive. And that's exactly what Pastor Tim, his job is, and mine is to feed the people and keep them alive. Now, today, I thought that was pretty funny, but apparently not. Today, I want to talk to you about a passage about the church from the book of Hebrews, which encourages us to place great value on this thing that we call the church. Today we gather from a lot of different backgrounds and places and life experiences, ways of relating, but we gather as the church with incredible potential. There is more potential in this room. It's just incredible. Today I want you to see with fresh eyes the thing that has influenced more people than anybody else or anything else on the planet. There's more resources in the church. There's more talent. There's more potential for good in the local church than in any government, social agency, or institution in the world. Would you agree with me on that? And that's why we believe that the local church is the hope of the world. In fact, in the Ark, we believe that... We believe in pollen, but we believe, excuse me, I knew that was coming. And when you got one of these, you can't go like this. But anyway, so where were we at? Oh, we believe that every community needs and deserves a local church, a life-giving local church, and multiple life-giving local churches, because it's the hope of the world. So I want to talk to you for just a few minutes, and it is my privilege to start your series on Heart for the House, which is the local church. I want to talk to you just broadly, just a review for most of us on why church matters. Why church? Why church? And what we're going to do is we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 through 25. That's what we're going to study. And what I'd like to do is read it out loud together. Can we get it on the screen? Do you guys read out loud together scriptures? We do it in South Carolina in order to just prove we know how to read. Okay, so let's just do it. You're going to read. You're going to read it as a church, as a choir. I'm not going to do anything but rest because I'm tired. Okay, so I'll get you started. You guys read. Here we go. Let us hold. Great. Early service, there were some soloists. They were off, you know, kind of doing their own thing. You guys were a choir. That was awesome. All right, let me give you three things about the church. Number one, our hope in Christ is what makes us the church. Our hope in Christ. No, nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's the only book in the New Testament that's anonymous. But the early church fathers believed that it was inspired. And so that's why it's in our Bible today. It's a unique book. Because essentially, it's full of warnings. And if you ever read Hebrews, it's hard to understand. People ask me as we were reading through Hebrews as a church, why is Hebrews so hard to understand? Let me tell you why. It's not rocket science. Who was it written to? Hebrews. Yeah, it's the name of the book. Hebrews. It's written to Jewish people. What do Jewish people know that you don't? How to sacrifice a cow or a goat or a lamb. How many of you have sacrificed a goat this week? Anybody? Nobody did. They knew all about that stuff. And so what Hebrews is Hebrews is a book that is written to Jewish people who understand all the Jewish laws and Old Testament law, but it's saying be careful to put Jesus at the center of everything. And that's how to understand it. It's just explanatory in that way. And it's full of warnings, but the main warning is that Jesus be the center of everything that we do. It's so easy for us to get distracted by all the rules in the Bible. Right now, we're in Leviticus. That is fun, just Levitical law. And people just skim when they read it in the morning, but there's good things in there. But we get so distracted by the rules that we forget that we're reading a story. The Bible is a story. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson said that religion is mainly advice with a little bit of story sprinkled in, but that Christianity is mainly a story with just a little bit of advice sprinkled in. So your Bible is a story about a God who created everything. He created the mountains. I was in Colorado last week, and I'm going again this week. I don't know how that worked out, but I'm going to be there up in the mountains and the beauty of the mountains and the snow and the peaks and all of that. God created that. And God created the beaches. You know, here what's the beach here? Wrightsville Beach. Now we hear about it every time a hurricane's coming through. Yeah, you got to plant somebody out at Wrightsville Beach, right? The beautiful sand beaches on the East Coast. And he created the stars that you see at night and the moon and the planets and all the ones that we're discovering now. He put into being. But you know what? The prize of his creation was you. The prize of his creation is us. He wanted to have a relationship with us. Human beings are made in his image. But we rebelled, according to this story, against this loving God, going our own way. And then God set in motion a cosmic rescue plan by sending Jesus to live the life that we should have lived and to die the death that we should have died. And then God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus is the one who began this thing called the church. What he did is he took a ragtag group of men, disciples, and he said, I'm going to send you out all over the world. And you're going to create and you're going to raise up groups of people in this precious thing that we call the church. That's exactly what we do today in the Ark. We take ragtag people like Pastor Tim and Greg Surratt and the three or four that you guys have sent out from here. We send them out like Jesus did We say, go create the church. God is building his church, his church. So what makes the church is not buildings and land. I'm excited about your land. I'm excited about someday having a building. That's not the church. It's not the church. It's not our programs. I mean, we've got a women's event that sounds incredible. It's not the church. We've got outreach stuff. Seacoast, we do over 40 mission trips a year, and people are all proud of that. That's great. I'm excited about that. That's not the church. See, the church is about Jesus. At the core of who we are is we all confess that Jesus is our only hope in life and death. Faith in Christ alone, through faith alone, that's why we're together, and that's what makes us the church. Now, the church goes and does good things, but we are the church because of Jesus. Don't ever forget that. In fact, Hebrews 10:23, that first verse says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Unswervingly, we got to hold to the hope. When I think of unswervingly, say that together, unswervingly, I think of a steering wheel. Do you think of a steering wheel? You're holding on swervingly. Did I mention I have 14 grandkids? And I live in the country now, and I bought a four-wheeler, one of these that has two seats in the front, two seats in the back, and a little dumper thing on the very back of it. I can put 10 grandkids in that. And so mamas are happy because grandpa's taking care of them, grandpa's taking them for a ride, and they're out of our hair. What they don't know is once we get around the corner where they can't see, then I take one of them and say, you drive, okay? I want to show you, I'm teaching them life skills, okay? And so what they'll do is they'll white knuckle that steering wheel, and they'll look right in front of them, and they'll go like this, and they'll just about go in a ditch until I catch it. Why do I catch it? Because I care about them? I'm saving my own life, come on. And so when I'm telling them how to drive, I say, don't swerve back and forth. You hold the steering wheel, and you look straight ahead, way out there. If you'll focus way out there, then it'll be a smooth ride. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess in Jesus Christ. Why does he give us that warning? It's always a warning because you're going to screw it up. How do you know that? When it says, be careful, that's you. And you're going to put your hope in something else. That's going to be your temptation. You're going to put your hope in, you're going to grab to your own ingenuity. Anybody else do that? You're going to make God's will be done. Rather than praying, Jesus, your will be done, I'm going to make it done. Anybody ever done that? That's called stress. Or you hope in a person. Your hope is in a person. Ladies, look at me. If your hope is in a man, you're going to be disappointed. It's what we do. We try not to. It's what we do. Some people put their hope in the government. I mean, there are people right now that are so thrilled that we've got a change of government. Our hope it's going to be better. There are other people that are going, oh my goodness, it was better before. Can I tell you, you're both right? Because you can't put your hope in a government. It's going to disappoint you. The Republicans will blame the Democrats. The Democrats will blame the Republicans. The press will blame Trump. And he blames everybody. They're all right. Because that's not where our hope is. Look at what the word says. There's another scripture in here somewhere. Oh, here it is. Isaiah 49:23. Look at this one. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. That's incredible. So hold unswervingly, it says. In another version in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful. See the word confession, you know what it means? It means just simply to agree with. To agree with. And I know that there are probably some of us today that aren't quite there, but the hope of our church is that you would confess, that you would agree with God that Jesus is who he said he was. See, friends, that's what unites us. That's what makes this church. That's why we're here. It's easy to enjoy the music and to be able to apply the practical messages every week. But if you miss having faith in Jesus and putting him at the center, you miss what the church is about. Because that's everything. That's everything. So our faith and hope in Christ is what makes us the church. Now let's go on and look at the scripture a little bit more. Here's second thought. Our love for each other is what we do in the church. Our love for each other is what we do in the church. It says, and let us consider. Now, all of us considered a lot of things today. before you came to church. A lot of you considered. Most of us considered, what am I going to wear, right? Most of you did a pretty good job. Some of you, swing and a miss. You know, but that's all right. Get another chance next week. Others of us considered, do I stop at Starbucks on the way, or do I drink holy coffee that's there at the shopping center? You know, so yeah, that was your choice. Or some of us, do I yell at the kids on the way to church or on the way home? You know, it's a lot of things to consider. A lot of things to consider. But you know what? The author of the Hebrews is challenging us to consider something else. Look at what he says. And let us consider, verse 24, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I want you to think about that. What would this church look like if we all showed up thinking about who we can encourage here today? We're not thinking about, oh, I hope the worship's good. My goodness, it is. I hope the word is good. But we're going, I wonder who I can encourage today. I wonder who God wants me to spur on to good deeds. See, it's so easy to have the wrong Trinity in our mind when we come to the church, me, myself, and I. That's not the Trinity, gang. See, the real Trinity is about relationship. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who've been in relationship forever. And the church is to reflect this triune God. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves and serves the Father. The Holy Spirit loves and serves the Son and the Father. And the whole universe is based on this self-giving, others-affirming love. That's the DNA of God. And that's our great opportunity as the church. We can come together to give and serve. And when we do that, we stir one another up to do the same. I'm familiar with your pastor a lot. I've only been here two or three times. But I know how it works at Seacoast. Here's what it looks like. You've got some people who are using their gifts of hospitality in the parking lot. You know, I noticed they had red or orange deals on today. Did you see them? Our church, we have yellow because it's more like the sun. It's closer to God. But anyway, so there are men and women out there, and you know what? They've never parked cars before, and you don't really need that. There's plenty of parking places. Their goal really is to help people from the moment they get onto the parking lot say, somebody loves me. Somebody cares. They're smiling. Our guys, some of them, they love it when it just rains like crazy because that gives an opportunity for them to really love and serve when it matters. Then we got greeters when they come in. I know a couple of weeks ago, Debbie, there was a lady, I told you about her, that she was greeting people at the door, and she brought somebody to me. I happened to be in the foyer at that time, and it was somebody that I'd preached at their church a few weeks ago in Texas, and they just wanted to meet me, and she comes and brings them to meet me. But then after they meet me, she's telling them, this is how you can really experience our service today. This is set up for you, and this is how we do it. And I went home, and on the way home, I told Debbie, I said, Jesus was well represented by that lady. This is real hard when you're new coming into the church. What are the customs? What are the habits? How do they do things? And she represented Jesus well. I know in our church that we have a special needs ministry, and I was so excited to hear that you guys either have one or are going to do one. And there are people, we have people in our church that drive 45 minutes. There's one family I know that drives 45 minutes, has two special needs kids, and they never, ever, ever were able to go to church together before some people said, you know what, we'll serve your kids so that you can. So that's love. That's caring for one. It's just the little things to say, what can I do? It's everybody serving it. Everybody. You know, somebody said that the church oftentimes looks like a football stadium where you've got 80,000 men in desperate need of rest being cheered on by, or no, you've got 22 men in desperate need of rest being cheered on by 80,000 people in desperate need of exercise. That's not how it should be. It would have been a lot funnier if I'd have said it right the first time. But everybody serves in the church. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a separate and necessary part of it. As the church grows, when it's about 25, 50 people like it was when you guys first started, that's easy to see. Everybody's a separate and necessary part of it. But as the church grows, you get a few hundred, a few thousand, people go, I'm not really all that important. Have you ever put together a jigsaw puzzle? Anybody ever put together one of those? Need more frustration in your life? Either start golfing or put together a jigsaw puzzle. And so I can remember us putting together a great big one, one of those ones that, you know, real hard and all that, took several days. And invariably, they'll always have a piece or two missing. And so when you're done, what do you see? The missing pieces. That's exactly what God sees when he looks down on a church. He says, you know what? I had your gifts there. I want you to serve. How's that look every day? Well, some people are serving in kids' ministry or parking lot or whatever, but we all are to encourage one another. See, chances are that somebody around you today needs what you have to offer. What if we all prayed and asked God to give you something encouraging to the people around you before you came to church today? This is how it worked for me the other day. So I'm getting ready to go out to preach, and we've got a green room. We call it the bullpen because we're Cubs fans, and it has all kind of Cubs paraphernalia in it. Praise God for the Cubs. They won this year. And so I'm getting ready, and I go out this door. When I go out the door, I go into this little vestibule. We don't connect directly to the or to the stage. I go out to this vestibule, then I go into the church up onto the stage. And as I walked out 2 weeks ago, a girl named Allison just happened to be coming through the door just as I walked in. And my wife had just happened to say to me, did you know that Allison is having some surgery this week on breast cancer? She just mentioned that to me. And so I walked out, I turned around, I saw Allison. You got to understand, there are thousands of people moving through in seven different services in this auditorium. I don't know everybody. I don't know even a fraction of the people there. And I certainly don't see everybody. But in that moment, there was Allison, and I said, oh, Allison, how you doing? And she looked at me and gave it her best, said, okay. I said, I want you to know something. Debbie and I are praying for you. And I saw a sense of peace come over her. Do you know what my purpose was that day? It was a divine appointment that God set up that wasn't a coincidence, that Allison happened to be there, and I brought something to her. I brought something to her. I prepared something. I preached to a lot of people, but that was my purpose. Well, you know what? Today, here in this place, there are people in your kind of neighborhood right around you that God probably has a part for you to play in their life. It may be handing out their bulletins. It might be parking them. It might be an encouraging word. What if you thought every week that that's what it's about? It's not about the music. It's not about even about the preaching as much as it's about how we relate to one another. What if you did this? Let me give you an idea on it. Because extroverts are all over this. Oh, praise God. I'll use my gift. I'm an introvert. Anybody other introverts here built the right way? Okay. All right. You got to be ready as an introvert. You just have some questions. Here's my question that I use all the time. How long have you been coming to church here? I used to ask, is this your first Sunday? And then somebody is there 20 years. Goes, oh, thank you, Pastor, for caring about me. How long have you been coming? And sometimes that'll open up a conversation. Sometimes not, that's okay. But I'm saying, God, I'm praying, God, use me. God, would you use me in the foyer? You know, foyers are gathering places. They're not just to come and go. They're gathering places, okay? I'm taking way too much. We're never going to beat the Baptist to the restaurant today. So here we go. Our faith and hope in Christ is what makes us the church. Our love for each other is what we do in the church. Here's the third one, and I'll do this in about 3 minutes. Our meeting together, maybe four, is what keeps us connected to the church. Our meeting together is what keeps us connected. Look to the next verse. Let's read this one out loud. Can you read it out loud? And let us, a lot of times when we read out loud, we move our lips. Okay, let's do it. And let us. So I study the church all the time, and there are stats out there that say this, that people are going to church less. They're going to church less. In fact, I read an article the other day in the Atlantic Journal. It said it's hard to go to church. I thought, well, that ought to be interesting. The article says the standard narrative of American religious decline goes something like this. A few hundred years ago, European and American intellectuals began doubting the validity of God as an explanatory mechanism for natural life. And as science became more widely accepted method for investigating and understanding the physical world, religion became less viable as a way of thinking. Not just about medicine and mechanics, but also culture and politics and economics and every other sphere in life. And as the United States became more secular, people slowly began to drift away from faith. Now, the problem with that is that's fake news. It's not true. In fact, the article goes on to explain that that is not true. The number of people that have faith is about the same as it has been for years and years and years. I want it to go up. That's part of what my job is that percentage, 40% or whatever, to go up. But it hasn't gone down. Faith levels haven't changed much. Attendance has been impacted more by logistics than faith. Let me explain it to you this way. Told you I grew up in church. When I was a kid in church, we went to church how many times? Every week. 52 weeks a year. My family went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Okay, that's how we knew we were spiritual. But if you grew up during that era and you were committed to a church, you usually went every week, unless you were real sick. Even when you went on vacation, you found a church of your denomination and you went. Some of you grew up like that. Now, long about the 2000s, that began to change. People that are committed to the church are now going, rather than every week, they're going about 3 out of every 4. And as we come closer to the age that we live right now, it's more like 2 out of every 4. Okay? People aren't losing their faith. They're just not coming to church as much. And, that's why you have so many people at Easter. Is, you know, if you, most of the people that come at Easter, if you ask them what church they go to, they'll say, this church. They just don't go as often. That's why the week after Easter is always one of the lower attended weeks of the year, because everybody came, they got their box marked, and so I come again in a couple of weeks, whatever. There's a reality to travel, and I'm not trying to be legalistic at all. There's a reality to travel and youth sports, and there's the blessing of online church. But here's the fact. Would you agree with me with this? The less we attend, the more disconnected we become. Do you agree with that? He says, and not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's real easy to get out of the habit of meeting together, out of the habit of small group, out of the habit of going to church, you know, together on the weekend. And consequences aren't good. There's negative consequences in your spiritual life. You begin to be influenced by things that you thought you were getting a grip on. The Bible calls it being conformed to the world, not being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we find ourselves more open to greed and lust, anger, self-centeredness. The impacts on your family can be devastating. I mean, listen to this. I found these statistics the other day. If neither parent attends church, there's a 6% chance that kids will attend. If mom's the only one that comes, there's about a 15% chance that kids will. If dad's the only one to come, watch this jump. There's a 55% chance kids will. If mom and dad both come, there's a 76% chance that kids will come. Man, let me talk to you just for a minute. There's another one that says this. The first person that comes to Christ, that makes a profession of Christ in a family. Happened to be my grandfather and grandmother at the same time. But if it's a child, there's a 3% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. If it's a mama, there's a 19% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. If dad's the first one, there's a 93% chance that there will be household salvation. These are statistics. What we do matters. What we do matters. Don't neglect, don't get out of the habit of meeting together. There's a discipline to regularly doing that. I have a friend who works in Washington. In fact, he's a senator in Washington. He's the first African-American senator elected from my state since Reconstruction. And he's a friend of mine. Was that for African-Americans or senators or South Carolina? What was that shout for? I don't know what it was. All of the above. So anyway, he's a friend of mine and goes to my church, and I've been meeting with him for 23 years once a month, and sometimes more, just in discipleship. And so he gives me his yearly goals. And when he moved away to Washington, or when he went to Washington to serve, he said, I want to tell you what my church goal is. Okay, I said, what? And he said, I'm going to be in church 46 weeks out of the year next year. So I said, hey, you're busy, man. I'm telling you what, because they fly over, they do all kinds of things. I said, I'll give you a couple good churches in Washington, get connected to one. He said, no, no, no. He said, I'm coming home to Seacoast in Charleston, South Carolina, 46 weeks out of the year. I said, Tim. His name's Tim Scott. I said, Tim, you're a better Christian than I am. I mean, I'm not there that much. I said, why are you going to do that? Why are you going to do that? And he said, because Washington will corrupt me. I need to be planted in the local church. I don't know if there's a senator in the house today. I don't know where you work. But this world will corrupt you unless you are committed to the local church. Can I tell you one more story about him? I won't give the rest of my message. It was good. We're done. So the other day he came through and we were giving out books. Or we had a stack of books and we had given them just as a top leaders in our church and I think top 100 contributors to the church. I just gave him a gift. It's just to say, hey, thank you and your giving. And so he texted me that night and he said, what's the number? I said, what do you mean, what's the number? So what's the number to be in the top 100 givers in the church? So I gave it to him. He said, well, that's my goal this year. That's a guy who puts God first. That's incredible. And so let me just ask you this. First of all, the reason that we gather is Jesus. And have you made a commitment to Jesus? I was so excited to hear that 12 people committed their lives to Christ last week. And that's the starting place. That's the starting place. And so today, Pastor's going to give you an opportunity to do that. Others of us, it's about loving one another. Loving one another. And maybe you need to think about that just a little bit. Say, what's my gift and how am I serving everybody else in this community? All of us, what if we came to church every week? Let me tell you what, that would be contagious. If we came to church every week thinking about how can I serve? And it may not be in an official means of service. It's just caring for. You know what? The reason Debbie and I are in church, we had been through some horrible things in church just before I got married. Horrible, horrible things. I had decided I'm going to drop out of that. We came and visited a little church one Sunday, and it was a church that I had decided I'm not going to go to. I don't know if I'm going to go to church, and that's not going to be one I'm going to go after I left. And this couple came out to our car, and they saw us. And they invited us to come back. And then I came back that night. Debbie was working, and another couple wrote on a deposit slip during the offering. I thought, they're going to give me some money. And they wrote a deposit slip to me and said, this is our address. Would you just come to our house and play some games this week? Later they told us that's their role in the body of Christ. They can't teach, they can't do those other things, but we're here to make newcomers feel welcome and acceptable. What if you did something like that? What if you did it? And then how about taking your next step in being committed to the church? Maybe that's to say, I'm going to be here X number of weeks, as often as I possibly can, I'm going to be here. Or maybe it's to go to the Next Step class. Or maybe it's to be baptized in, 3 weeks, I think. Next Step class is this week. I watched the announcements. I don't know if you did. Maybe it's to take your next step in baptism. Okay, what is it? What is it? What is it? Let's be the church. Because the church of Jesus Christ, the local church, is the hope of the world. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
Let me pray. Father, I thank you today for this wonderful group of people. I thank you that your kingdom is coming here and that your will is being done. God, I pray that you would just examine our hearts as we come before you in these moments of really dedication and give us a sense of just an earnestness with you. We love the church. We want to be a reflection of the relationship that you have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.